right, good morning, everyone. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are a sovereign God, that you are mighty, and we can call on your name. We know, Lord, that you didn't promise us that life would be easy. You told us that we would have troubles that we would go through. But we have faith, Lord, that all things work out for our good, as you tell us in the Word. And we pray, Lord, that those who are brokenhearted this morning, those who have gone through terrible trials, tribulations in their life, the things that always work out the way they had hoped or prayed, that they realize, Lord, that you are always there. And that you're always there to support your people who call on your name. So we thank you, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as many of you know, I had a big hearing for my job. And I had to go down to New York City, actually Brooklyn, the Holy Land in New Jerusalem, and had to have a hearing before all the borough presidents and their representatives. And a decision had to be made on whether I was going to get my proper settlement for a line of duty injury, something I was recognized for. It gave me a big plaque before they told me not to come back. And but that's the way the world works. We have to make these appeals because we're dealing with a world system that does not have the heart of Christ. And it's not based on God's law, it's based on man's law and the almighty dollar. And many times we have to fight for things that we do deserve. So, as a Christian, what did I do? This is a great lesson, I believe, for everybody this morning. We sent out prayer requests. I had my congregation praying. It definitely would have helped alleviate a lot of things for our congregation. I know you were praying for me. This is what Christians do. And it was wonderful. And we had texts from everywhere, and right, a couple hundred people and whoever else. And I had people in different states praying for me, ministers that knew me. I'm like their guy in New York, you know, to say the unpopular things for a lot of these guys around the country, so they have a heart for me. And they know this wasn't an appeal for just my wife and I. This isn't two people. This is nine people that have to eat. We've been faithful. God has blessed us. We have seven children. This is a big deal. Because if I lost this case, I would be receiving something that's less than what a regular pension is. So we give it to the Lord. And I trust the Lord. And I ask the Lord, let your will be done. But Lord, I really need this. Please, Lord, I really, really need this. And I was set up to come here today, of course, to preach. And this was a two-year process. I have had multiple injuries, torn ligaments, broken bones. This is a two-year process. So the way it winds up, my birthday is January 11th. I go for my hearing on January 10th. This is how it all works out 2 years later. Go for the hearing on January 10th. Get the phone call and decision on January 11th in the morning. And the answer is no. I was denied. Now, does this mean something wrong was done? Well, if you watch Trinity Broadcasting Network, if you listen to some of the popular preachers on the radio, something's wrong. I mean, maybe I didn't have enough faith, but maybe I didn't claim it the way I needed to. Maybe we didn't pray hard enough. Or there was some secret sin, some reason why God didn't give it to me. Right? These are the things we hear. This is the type of garbage and trash that passes for Christianity nowadays. Well, the bottom line is, if there's one message that you remember from today, especially those who are suffering, I mean, there are people with real problems, and that's why I put some of these pictures down. We're going to go over not Disney World Christianity that we live here in America, but what most Christians live under and have lived under. Everything is perspective. Everything is how you see it. Perspective is the key. You don't want to have the eyes of an American woman or an American man. You want to have the eyes of Christ. You want to be able to look at something and make a judgment that Christ would make. Everything is a point of view. You could bring up a food and have 50 different opinions. So we search the Word for how would God see things. And the one message I want to get through to you this morning, there are no unanswered prayers. There are no unanswered prayers. So if you pray for someone's health to come back and it doesn't, if you pray for your own health to come back and it doesn't, if you pray for a situation and it doesn't work out, what do people say? Well, you know, on that occasion, God didn't answer my prayers. No, He did answer your prayers. It wasn't the answer you wanted. You see? Now I know God will do something to always, take care of my family. I have that faith. But He didn't give me the answer I wanted. And one thing God loves is an honest heart. We think that the Bible is this, you know, this very feminine, soft type of Greek philosophy or, you know, New Age religion type thing. And no, God likes when we wrestle with Him. God likes when you're honest. Lord, I'm broken. I'm brokenhearted. I needed You to do that for me. And You didn't. You say, wait a minute, that's disrespectful. That's not the way God works. You ever hear of a man named Jacob who wrestled with the Lord? The more real you are, the more you get away from this trash, this plastic Christianity, the better off you will be. The more answers you'll get from the Word and from the Bible. The more the Holy Spirit can work with you and within you when you're honest. I didn't come here to put on a fake smile this morning. So we're going to discuss these things. Everything is perspective. Now for us, it's a covenant perspective. You have a contract with God. Most people live like they don't have it, but you have a contract with God. The way people treat God is the way they'll treat each other. The social contract is broken down. That's what I just went through. There is no loyalty. There is no rewarding someone for their proper services. Everyone's going through this. It's not just me. This isn't a pity party. But we've been taught since the 1960s that Christianity, the religion of Christianity, is not taking the hits and suffering the pain for our Lord to give a proper witness to other people. Christianity, for the last almost 60 years, has become avoiding pain. That's the message of Christianity. Jesus is my parachute. I should get whatever I want. When I have trouble, He should rescue me on demand. I should have no physical pain. I should have no spiritual pain. Everything should work out for me. Then we wonder why our kids need stress recovery rooms. Why you can't have a debate at a college. Why we can't call each other names anymore. Why everything is an offense. Because this is the religion. Christianity is getting stuff and avoiding pain. That's why we don't sing Onward Christian Soldiers anymore. Because fighting has been pulled out of the faith. So we've turned it into a philosophy. We've turned it into a New Age religion. But it's not Christianity anymore many times. So we need a covenant perspective. All prayers are answered. So when we are in need, our Father in Heaven wants us to call on Him. It is biblical for God's covenant people to intercede in prayer for one another. An unanswered prayer is an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. I'm the short, tall guy. It just doesn't make sense. You're one or the other, right? You're one or the other. God always answers the prayers of the faithful, just not according to our will. That's the problem. Amen. So much in life depends on perspective. We must study Scripture for God's perspective. Please open to Psalms 3. Give me an idea. This is the attitude God's saints are supposed to have. This is a pretty well-known person in the Bible speaking. This is David. David, if you remember, was more humble and more faithful when he had nothing. David was more faithful and more humble when he was being persecuted, when he was lean, when he was hungry. Those of us who know about combat sports, and it's the fat, lazy, satisfied champion that gets knocked out. It's the lean, hungry contender that hasn't lost that edge, that wants a taste of it, that wins. Because you have the title doesn't mean you keep the title. David, his trouble began when he was anointed king. What are we told? A Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. How'd you like to live in that family? Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. My glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. This is the way we cry to God when we're in trouble. God knows it's not a joke. It's not a comedy show life. It's serious. Serious things happen. David was actually being chased by his son. And the reason why he's being chased by one of his sons is because another one of his sons raped his half-sister. And his son took vengeance on that brother. Better than soap opera. So suffering is real. Calling out on the Lord is real. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. That's our Old Testament reading. Does anything change in the New? Absolutely not. This is what Christians are commanded to do. We can have very little money. We can be living underground in the catacombs like the first century Christians, or we can have everything. People have more toys and gadgets and entertainment and money and bigger houses and more cars than ever before. People are completely lonely and destroying themselves through drugs, alcohol. It doesn't fix anything. You need fellowship. You need fellowship. Can't be on an island. What are we told in the book of Hebrews? Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we may say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of an animal into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city. We are looking for the city that is to come. Christ, like something unclean, was sacrificed outside the city, outside the camp, like a dog, like a criminal. And even if you're not a Christian, even if you hate Christians, even if you hate church history, no arguments are made against Christ. No one argues with his philosophy of life and what he taught. And even then, he was still killed outside the camp. So if the most holy person that ever came down to our planet, God, taking the form of a man, was persecuted and beat up and treated like trash, who are we to think we're any better than our master? That doesn't mean we're doormats. It doesn't mean we can't defend ourselves. You are allowed to defend yourself. You don't have to be a complete doormat. But when sufferings come, you're able to bear it, you bear it. And it's nothing strange that's happening to you. Now, I told you it's all perspective. We are extremely spoiled here and blessed, including myself. So what I do is I always remember the saints. Now, these saints that were in prison, it's not like a guy knocked off a liquor store and now he needs prayer. These were not people robbing and, these were Christians. They were placed in prison just for their faith. And the main thing they were placed in prison for was saying, Washington, D.C. is not God. I will not worship the president. I will not worship a prime minister. Christ is king, and every government is subject to his law. And even if you pass in Congress that a man can marry a man, or a woman can marry a dog, or a boy can marry a grown woman, and vice versa, it doesn't make it law, it doesn't make it appropriate, it's still not truth, and we will follow Christ's teaching. That's what Christians did. But instead of this great, powerful federal government we have now that's persecuting us, they had Caesar. And if you study history, the Caesars started to proclaim themselves as God. So you had God in the flesh, Augustus Caesar, or Claudius Caesar, or Julius Caesar, and you had God the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. There is no neutrality. There's no middle ground. Either you're going to get beat up on one side, or you're going to get beat up on the other. The thing for us is, when we get beat up with Christ, it's temporary. And we do inherit eternal life. That other group, they might look okay now, but they get beat up in the end. It's called hellfire, judgment, damnation, burning forever. All those good things we don't like to talk about anymore, because it's too painful to think about. So I say nice things. Let's talk like this in church, because we don't want to scare anyone and think there might be a real war at hand. But there is. And I've been telling my church the last couple weeks, there is a civil war. It's a hot civil war. It's real. This civil war right now that we're going through is just as real as what we went through in the 1860s. Don't doubt it. And it's going to get worse. So who are we going to need? Other Christians. It's getting hot. The country is continually separated. All these groups are continually breaking up. You have militias being formed that you won't hear about in the news. Everybody's ready to go hot with this battle that's going on. As Christians, we can at least say, we have the high ground. What are we fighting against? We don't want pedophilia. We don't want bestiality. We don't want abortion. We don't want our old people getting killed because of health coverage death panels that they're too old to rescue. We're not going to pay for their insurance. We prize our elderly. Most of the people that I have great conversations with are 75, 80, 85 years old. They're a treasure to us. They're not something to be tossed out so you can get the inheritance money. That's what's happening. So we're in a real fight, but this has always happened in Christianity. If you look at item number one, top left, you'll see this mosaic and tiles. This is how we started. Our faith was born in blood. It was born in the blood of Jesus Christ who redeemed us. And then we had those who were much better and much braver than us suffer. And God expects the most from the best. It's complete opposite of what you learn. Those who suffer the most for the cross are the best, and God gives it to them because they're spiritually mature enough to handle it. People like me who are weaker, God spoils because He knows I can't take it. Oh, you thought I was going to say great things about myself this morning, right? I'm completely spoiled. But this is how the faith is pushed forward. Sacrifice. Getting hit and continuing to move, even until death. That's why there's no power. There is no Holy Spirit when you're not willing to sacrifice anything. How can the real Holy Spirit indwell in a church, in a place where Christians gather, if you're blaspheming God's name by saying, Lord, I know your son suffered, I know the apostles suffered, I know the church has suffered, but don't give me that because I won't come here anymore. Let's look at how brave a man can be. An elderly man. This man was probably older than everyone here now. Or almost. Anyone ever hear the story of Polycarp? Okay. Gotta learn these things. I love Baptists. I love Baptist congregations. I pastor a Baptist congregation. But our religion didn't come about in the 1800s. There's a further history. So if you want to be encouraged, you got to read church history. Ancient is not reading a book from 1880. All right? So let's go back to Polycarp. And we'll understand the types of things that they went through. Polycarp had been a Christian since he was a child. But the Romans didn't get around to killing him until he was in his 80s. Whatever the reason for the delay, it is still the first recorded martyrdom in post-Testament church history. This is a Christian history article. This is from January 10, 2019, actually. So he lived during the most formative era of the church at the end of the age of the original apostles, when the church was making the critical transition to the second generation of believers. Tradition has it that he was personally discipled by the Apostle John, and that he was appointed the Bishop of Smyrna. Now we know about Smyrna, if you read the book of Romans. That was a pretty faithful church, no? In later years, he tried to settle disputes about the date to celebrate Easter, and he confronted one of the church's most troublesome heretics, the Gnostic Marcion, calling him the firstborn of Satan, when he ran into him in Rome. Polycarp was also responsible for converting many from Gnosticism, because Polycarp had this type of background. His only existing writing, a pastoral letter to the church at Philippi, shows he had little formal education and was unpretentious, humble, and direct. Such traits are especially evident in the account of his martyrdom. Look at the bravery of an 86-year-old man, the way he died, which was written within a year of his death. It is not clear exactly why he was suddenly, at age 86, subject to arrest. But when he heard Roman officials were intent on arresting him, he decided to wait for them at home. So when most would run and flee, he's like, okay, I'll hang out. I'll wait for them to come and get me. He knew death was coming. Is that not the Holy Spirit? Is it always something flashy? I think that's the power of the Holy Spirit. They're coming to kill you. You're going to hang out in your living room and wait for them. Age 86. His panic-stricken friends pleaded with him to flee. So to calm them, he finally agreed to withdraw to a small estate outside of town. But while in prayer there, he received some sort of vision. Whatever he saw or heard, we don't know. He simply reported to his friends that he now understood, I must be burned alive. How about that Christianity? Roman soldiers eventually discovered Polycarp's whereabouts and came to his door. When his friends urged him to run, Polycarp replied, "God's will be done." And he let the soldiers in. He was escorted to the local proconsul, Statius Quadratus, who interrogated him in front of a crowd of curious onlookers. Polycarp seemed unfazed by the interrogation. He carried on a witty dialogue with Quadratus until Quadratus lost his temper and threatened Polycarp. "You're threatening an 86-year-old man and he's not blinking. He's making you look bad in front of those you are ruling." He lost his temper and threatened Polycarp. He'd be thrown to wild beasts, he'd be burned at the stake, and so on. Polycarp just told Quadratus that while the proconsul's fire lasts but a little while, the fires of judgment reserved for the ungodly, he slyly added, cannot be quenched. He's telling him, "I'm going to kill you." And Polycarp, you think he's afraid? Oh, you're going to receive a worse death. This is the proconsul. The proconsul could destroy a whole village if he ruled it so. See? And what did Polycarp say? "But why do you delay? Come, do what you will." Soldiers then grabbed him to nail him to a stake, but Polycarp stopped them. "Leave me as I am, for he who grants me to endure the fire will enable me also to remain on the pyre unmoved without the security you desire from nails." He prayed aloud, the fire was lit, and the flesh was consumed. The chronicler of this martyrdom said it was not his burning flesh, but his bread baking, or his gold and silver refined in a furnace. The account concluded by saying that Polycarp's death was remembered by everyone. He is even spoken of by the heathen in every place. God expects the most from the best. Do you know how many people were converted, not just by Polycarp, but by his story and by his martyrdom? Where's that type of Christianity? Do you think we're spoiled now? We're sitting in a pretty good place. So I didn't come here to cry today. My prayers weren't answered. It's so bad. Now, to show you that this goes on around the world, Christianity is a worldwide movement. This is how it always spread throughout different places. The second picture, you'll notice that these men are Asian. This was the Korean church. On September 20th, the Korean church celebrated Saints Andrew Kim Tae-gon, priest, and Paul Jong Haesang, and their companions, martyrs in all. 103 of the Korean martyrs are celebrated. They are mostly lay men and women, some married, some not, some old, some young, some even children. So, this is how the faith is spread throughout all countries. Good old suffering. Standing up to the authorities, not backing down. Black is black and white is white. You could beat me to death until you want me to say that a black book is white. The truth still stands. That third picture, those are young girls that were crucified. They're Armenian Christians. The Armenian genocide, which still isn't recognized by certain countries. They were raped, beaten, and crucified. And we have an account of it. And just so you know, this isn't hearsay. This is a DailyMail.com English newspaper, online newspaper. And as they're denying this Christian slaughter by the Turks of the Armenians, 100 years later, because God's truth stands, someone was able to smuggle out pictures. They have 100-year-old pictures. It really happened. Those things you read about with ISIS, that's nothing new. This is how Christians are treated. Revealed, towering photo collection smuggled out of Armenia a century ago by American and colleague who risked imprisonment to show world the true horror of the genocide. John Elder and Armin Wegner both documented the unimaginable suffering they witnessed through horror pictures. Wegner used secret mail routes to sneak images out, but was caught by German police and sent to the cholera ward. This picture is from, there was a film called Ravished Armenia that they produced. You can look this up. Of course, most of the copies are destroyed now because it helped to depict horrible Christian persecution. That's Armenia. Where's the celebration of their faith? What was the first nation to officially declare itself Christian? Anybody know? first state to say we are Christian, our king is Christian, our laws will be Christian? Armenia in the 350s. Didn't learn that in school, right? You thought Christianity is just a private thing. The first nation that said our God is Jesus Christ, the God-man. We won't have three wives like the Muslims. Aren't you glad that worked out that way, ladies? We won't have three wives like the Muslims. We will follow God's law of the New Testament. We will have one wife. We will not have sex slaves, and we will not commit adultery. Does this mean they didn't commit adultery? Of course they did. But they would have to repent of it. It wasn't defended. The fourth picture. Who are those two gentlemen? You see those two gentlemen with the beards? Anybody know? Who are they? One is a Romanov, and one is actually, is it George? George the Fifth of England. They look like carbon copies because they were cousins. At that time, what you're not told, how many people knew? Let me ask you something. We had countries fight during World War I, right? Was anybody related amongst these countries? Maybe even the royalty? Is anyone right? Are you even told that history? So you had first cousins, you had the Russian Tsar, the English king, you had the Romanian, was it the queen or the king? You had the Spanish queen, you had the Norwegian king, all related. All cousins. Why aren't you told this? Why don't you learn it? Yes, they are all Saxe Coburg, the old Teutonic line in Germany. Now, Winston Churchill saw it right when he said Christendom. As bad as these old monarchs were, and as crazy as they were, the suffering that would come upon the world when communism and fascism took over in these countries and deposed Christian law, especially the Holocaust that we don't talk about with communism, it overturned the entire world. Many of you here, your families are here today because of this uprooting in Europe. Yes, cousins. Now, why do I bring this up? Because his cousin in England betrayed him when they were going through the Russian Revolution in Russia and didn't rescue him. And what happened was you had a once Christian nation dedicated to the Orthodox Christian religion, which is not perfect, but it's still Christian, replaced with godless communism. And they killed about 10 to 20 times more people than you would see eliminated in everything we learn about Hitler and the Nazis, and that's fine, but there are other bad guys. So after this revolution, which turned them communistic, by the time you get to Stalin in World War II, it was unbelievable, the body count. I have Ukrainian family that escaped and came here during the Holodomor, which you don't learn about, the death march, the mass starvation. Millions of Ukrainians starved, replaced with ethnic Russians. You think they still don't like each other today by accident? There's a lot of history to learn. It's more than just what's the latest TV show. So you talk to people about Armenia and all they know is a family of whores that have a reality TV show. They know more about the Kardashians than they know about the Christian heritage of Armenia. As if the way these girls are acting somehow represents the Armenian people. This is how far we've fallen. Why do I bring that up? Why would there be a rift between these two first cousins? Because we were helped during our Revolutionary War and our Civil War. Who sent ships during our Civil War to protect in the bay near Boston, to help protect our country from foreign intervention during our Civil War? Anybody know? Russia. The Russians are to protect us, and of course a lot of it is political reasons, it wasn't just a bleeding heart, but still, this was the rift. During the Revolutionary War and the Civil War, those Russian villains helped us out. Catherine the Great stayed neutral, so we couldn't be smashed. And then Tsar Nicholas sent ships. when the Russians came in their ships, the ladies in Boston, it was like they were saviors, kissing them, hugging them, that they came to be able to protect them during the Civil War, to offer them help. You think this is a tall tale? Am I rewriting history? Okay, this is from February 7, 2017. Russian sailor killed in U.S. Civil War, commemorated in Maryland. Did you learn that in school? Of course not. And here we have the world's greatest villain, Vladimir Putin, who's standing next to a memorial of this museum and this dedication to the Armenians that were massacred. You think we're spoiled yet? You see what Christians go through? What's the next picture? You remember that, right? Anybody see that on cable, on TV? Coptic Christians get their heads cut off because they won't renounce Christ. You think they had the Holy Spirit to be brave enough to do that? Most of them in that area, ethnically, look very close to the Muslim groups. They could have easily been cowards and backed down and escaped this fate. But they didn't. And they had their heads cut off. How about these young black children in a hole in the ground? Remember, Black Lives Matter as long as they're not black Christians. I'll say it again. You think I back off on statements when it's biblically true? I don't care how politically correct it is. Black lives matter unless they're black Christians. Then nobody cares. You have black Christians, men, being sold for $600. You could buy a black man right now in former Libya to be your house slave or worker. You have a civil war in Nigeria. All those dumb hashtags they make, oh, bring back our girls and all these kidnapped girls, those are Christian schoolgirls that Muslims in Nigeria are kidnapping. Should I cry about my pension now? I want to give you a covenant perspective. All the things we cry about, can't get my car fixed, my leg feels like it's going to fall off, all the kids have a sore throat, I'm behind on the mortgage. These are not trials. And when Christians used to act like Christians, we used to share everything and help one another out. It just wasn't seeing each other on Sunday. If somebody needed food, you were there with food. If somebody needed something else, then you helped out. Christians helped Christians, so we had security within our community. How does it feel depending on the government now that they've destroyed the church? Sudan imprisons Czech filmmaker and missionary for documenting Christian persecution. That's the background of that picture. They're being bombed to pieces, so they take the children and try and hide them in a dirt hole to escape the bombings. When did you see that on CNN? Yeah. And then the next picture that we see, a couple of men were crucified in Iran. That same Iran that we gave $100-something billion in cash and gold because we owed them the money. Are you serious? Do you know how many people we owe money that we don't pay? Talk to some Indians, American Indians. Talk to some Mexicans. We had to pay the Iranians. And what we see is, this is why I tell you, look through God's eyes. It's not a Democrat-Republican thing. We had a Republican president who lit the Middle East on fire. We had a Democratic president, the great Barack Obama, who made deals with all these terrorist groups. Even at the Armenian dedication, Vladimir Putin called it a genocide. Our president wouldn't. So it's not Democrat, Republican. Neither one of them holds to Christian principles. Christians get caught up in these silly side arguments. And I go by the Bible. I don't put my faith in men or a certain political party. If you don't hold them to the fire, the whole thing comes crashing down. Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4, chapter 1 through 7. some application and then we'll end our sermon. Now, when you do this, you make your request known, but it's not a magic formula. It doesn't mean everything is going to work out the way we want it to work out, but this is our duty as Christians. This is why we sent text messages and made phone calls, let everybody know. You're my people. You are my people. That's why I'm here today. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't be here. You are my people. So I ask you to pray for me and hold up my family in prayer. Paul instructs the Philippians, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Just to give you a personal note that this is real. When I went for my hearing, there were people of other agencies going for their hearing. And of course, my attorney knew the other attorneys because they all worked there constantly with these appeals. And the first person to go in came out, and him and his lawyer, their eyes were like this. I said, wow, he warned my lawyer. He said, be on point today. They're attacking. They're really attacking in there. I mean, they have the knives up. They're going after people. I'm like, okay, I feel really good now. So then the second gentleman who was in front of me, he went in for his appeal. And the same thing. And the lawyer's like, look, usually they don't pay attention to these cases. But they just, this guy that I'm representing, they just tore him up. I mean, we had to get out of there. We tried to end it as soon as we could. And then when I went in for my appeal, you could hear a pin drop. I felt the prayers. I wasn't disgraced. I wasn't spoken to in a harsh way. And I could actually see the guilt on a lot of the faces because they had the decision already done before we even got to speak. And I felt it and I knew it. But I had peace. I had a peace that I hadn't had for 2 years in confronting this issue. My stomach was settled, my heart was right, and I just gave it to them straight, gave the truth. Felt the prayers. Didn't work out exactly the way I would have wanted. It worked out the way God wanted. And if there's one thing that I could relay to you this morning, you have to suffer sometimes so you can relate to the one that's suffering. If you've never had a broken family, how can you give witness to someone with a broken family? You're going to tell the person battling cancer how to have faith through that cancer, but you've never had cancer yourself? You've never been broke. You've never wanted for anything your whole life. You're going to tell someone who's financially busted how to deal with it? We acquire skills. You can't acquire a skill without feeling it, experiencing it. That's why you repeat things. You do it again and again and again. And you can learn all the skills you want. But until the real fighting happens, until you do that spiritual kumite and feel that nervousness, you don't know what you're made out of. You don't know. You can train all you want. Until you hit, you don't know how you're going to react. So when we are in need, our Father in heaven wants us to call on Him. It is biblical for God's covenant people to intercede and pray for one another. We are God's covenant people. We're not just hanging out. When we need each other, we come to each other's rescue. And as I mentioned before, an unanswered prayer is an oxymoron. God always answers the prayers of the faithful, just not according to our will. Look at the attitude of the Hebrews. turn to Exodus chapter 2. You're going to keep your finger there, and you're going to skip to Numbers 20. We're going to read them back to back. I want to show you what God has to deal with. Glad I'm not God. Exodus chapter 2. How quickly we turn on the Lord when things don't work out the way we want. Now, if you remember the history of the Hebrew people, they were in bondage for almost 500 years. They were complete slaves. No escape, no hope. And they call on God to rescue them. What does God do? Well, let's read. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, very quickly. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. God save us. We have a wicked government. We have a wicked people that treats us like second-class citizens. We need your help. Please. It's been 5 centuries. We can't get out from underneath the thumb of these people. Please, Lord, with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, please, God, please rescue us. So he does. But during the rescuing, it's not as comfortable as they would like. So when they tell him, as recorded in the book of Numbers, he brings them out. So what happens? Go to Numbers, chapter 20, verses 2 through 5. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord." What? These are the people crying? "Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Do you believe this? The same group that was trying to be rescued gets rescued, but they don't like the way they're being rescued. And now they turn on Moses and they turn on the Lord and they say, You brought us out of Egypt for us to suffer like dogs and to die in this wilderness. What happened? God answered their prayer, but not exactly the way they wanted. So now they turn on him. And because we've taught a soft faith, a soft religion, this is what's happening in most churches. Everybody's your friend in church, and things are wonderful when their health is good and the bank account is filled, and you know, we're offering them food in the church and clothing when they need, all these things. And then something goes wrong. Someone in the church offends them, or we don't say things in a sensitive enough way, or something goes wrong, and it's all destroyed. That's how soft the faith was. You get insulted within your own family and you tolerate it. You think a church is going to be any different? Of course we're going to have quarrels and be insensitive at times. That's what repentance is for. But you don't teach a soft faith. Don't get people in with a circus. Because then every week you got to come up with a new circus act to keep them coming. So it's all covenant perspective. From God's perspective, I rescued you. Now I'm going to harden you, toughen you up, so you can follow me in an unfaithful world. And they complain and curse him and curse Moses. So much in life depends on perspective. We must study Scripture for Christ's perspective. Perspective, point of view. It's also an artistic term. If you have any art majors here, I don't know. It's a way to see something. In art, it's a way to perceive. I know we have no artists here. I'm not plugging anyone. But perspective is everything. You give both of us some colored pencils and a piece of paper, and according to my perspective and my gifts, there's stick figures after. For you, there's a masterpiece. right? But we all have to have the same perspective when it comes to God. Can I describe to you the struggle we have from Scripture and end the sermon on that? Can we not go by opinions and different psychoanalytic techniques that are used in the pulpit today? Let's look at what Christ said. Turn to John chapter 15. Our last scripture reference. And I hope I gave you enough to feed on today and to research when you leave here. Learn Christian history. It's a wonderful history. Don't listen to your college professors that want to bring the beauties of communism that we've witnessed in North Korea and the old Soviet Union and in Venezuela as these poor people eating zoo animals because there's no food. Only people that have never tried it think it's a wonderful thing. The first tenet of communism is there is no God. So understand their perspective. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. This is Christ's high priestly prayer as he's about to leave and go to the cross. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among you the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. We will have trials. We will have tribulations. For those of you who have made prayer requests that you really depended on and you weren't answered in the way you wanted, I feel with you and I feel for you. But I'll tell you this, even after losing in a serious situation, God is still great. And the devil could still kiss my feet. Because I don't care. And you have to understand, you don't come into the Christian faith for a good time. You come into a war to rescue people that are perishing. And no matter what happens to you, if you are walking in faith, you're not doing anything wrong. This garbage message of everything will go great if you just have a little Jesus. That's not true. The devil fights the hardest against those doing Christ's will. That's to be our attitude. Let there be an empty church and an offended people before I offend God, before you offend God. Let your whole family, let your friends turn and walk away from you before you follow them in perversions or whatever new crazy perversion is out there, just to keep your family, just to keep your friends. Now, when we have that attitude and the Holy Spirit comes back for real into the church, then you will see the church cleansed. You don't change. I want a message to be heard that people hear from outside the church and say, I'm not going in that place. I might be confronted with God and have to repent and get saved. And that's to be your attitude. So as you take the hits for Christ, Become more aggressive. Become more faithful. And study the Word. Thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers. Not the way we want, but always the way we need them answered. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that you are with us. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have the standards of the world. That you love those, Lord, that are meek and humble and study your word and love you. We thank you, Lord, for these martyrs that we still have today, so much braver than myself, than this congregation, the things that they suffer. We thank you, Lord, that we have such a light, fluffy, cushy persecution in this country. And we pray, Lord, as we're commanded to, for our brothers and sisters in chains, not for the ones in chains for committing crimes, but those who have committed the only crime of loving Jesus, for being Christians. We know, Lord, that you will rise up for your people, and it will be a glorious thing when you do. We pray, Lord, you keep us safe until we meet as your family again next week. And we always thank you in the name of the only King, Jesus Christ. Amen.